Hey everyone, welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. And today we're continuing with this powerful series called The Jesus Model. In this series, Rick will walk you step by step through the process of true biblical discipleship. Rick's giving you practical tools to grow spiritually, experience God's peace, live with greater purpose, and become more like Jesus in every area of your life. So let's hear what Rick has to share with us today in part one of a message called How Jesus Handled Stress.
Good morning, everybody. You look good this weekend. If you'll take out your message notes, we're in this series on the Jesus model. And today we want to look at how Jesus handled stress. Now, the long-awaited fourth installment of the Terminator film series came out on Thursday. This may not be a big deal to you. It's a big deal to me. Those of us who've watched this series were very eager to wait for the fourth installment of Terminator Salvation. And I think it made $30 million in the first couple of days on a Thursday and a Friday. And I read this interview online about the movie. Terminator Salvation cuts to the chase, not wasting a speck of time getting into the nitty-gritty. The year is 2018, and most of humanity has been wiped out by a nuclear holocaust. A grown-up John Connors, and if you have watched this series, you know who John Connor is. A grown-up John Connor is fighting with the resistance against the machines. John Connor's adult life is certainly purpose-driven. I already love the movie. I love it. I haven't even seen it, and I love this movie. I like that phrase. I'll use it sometime. John Connor's adult life is certainly purpose-driven. This rebel with a cause has the weight of the world on his shoulders. Now, whenever we use this phrase, the weight of the world on his shoulders, we mean somebody who's under enormous stress. Somebody who is really feeling pressured by all of the stresses of life. But the truth is, there's only one person who's ever really carried the entire weight of the world on his shoulders. His name was Jesus. And that's what he came to do, to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. The Bible says this here on the screen, 1 John 2:2. Jesus is the one who took God's wrath against our sins upon himself. Carried all the weight of all of our sins on himself. And he brought us into fellowship with God. And he is the forgiveness for our sins. And not only ours, but all the world's. The sins of all the world are finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Nobody carried greater stress in life than Jesus. He not only carried the weight of the world on the cross, during his entire lifetime, and particularly his ministry, he carried the weight of being the Savior of the world. Now, there were constant demands on his life. There were constant requests. People wanted to see him, wanted to heal him. He had no privacy at all. There were people who were trying to trap him. There were people trying to kill him. He was under the expectations of many, many people. And nobody has probably ever experienced greater stress than Jesus did. Yet, if you look at his life, he doesn't seem to be bothered by it. He has an incredibly attractive balance to his life. He handles all the pressure with peace. In fact, we never have an example in the Bible of Jesus ever being in a hurry, even though he had the most important assignment in life. There's not one instance in the Bible where Jesus is said to be running anywhere. He was just always at peace. No matter what the world threw at him, he handled it with grace. I want to learn how to do that. I want to learn how to be at peace under pressure. I want to know the secrets of stress management. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of Jesus as a model for our lives, how Jesus helped others in his ministry, and how you can help others in your ministry, following the model of Christ, how Jesus did his mission in the world, and what God gave as the assignment to each of us and our mission in the world. And if you do those things, if you take serious about trying to become like Christ, you are going to experience stress in life. Count on it. So today, I want us to pause and look at the 7 secrets of stress management from the life of Jesus. And if you will do these things, I guarantee you that your stress is going to go down and your joy and fulfillment is going to go up. So if you ever needed to take notes, it's today. Now, here's the first one. If you look at the life of Christ, the first secret to stress management is the principle of identification. And it's this: know who you are. That's the starting point. You got to know who you are, because a confused identity causes stress. And culture tries to make you all kinds of things. And if you don't know who you are, other people will mold you into what they think you ought to be. Your parents, your partners, your peers, the professionals around you, everybody's going to try to make you somebody you're not if you don't know who God made you to be. You are unique. And unless you settle this issue, you're going to be a target for stress. Now, Jesus had no doubt as to his identity. In fact, 18 times in the Bible, Jesus defines himself. He says, "I am," and then he fills in the blank. He says, "I am the truth." He says, "I am the way." One time he says, "I am the life." He says, "I am the Son of God. I am sent from the one above. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water." Jesus knew exactly who he was. Do you? If you don't know your identity, you're going to tend to be dependent upon what other people say about you and on the identity of other people to find your identity. And when you need somebody else's label, somebody else's name to make you feel good about you, you got a problem. You don't need a hood ornament on your car to make you feel good. You don't need a certain brand of luggage or purse or anything else to prop up your identity if you know who you are. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to be looking to everybody else to define you. And I'm cool because I wear Vans, or I'm cool because I wear Billabong, or I'm cool because whatever. You got to know who you are. Now, stress happens when you try to be something you're not. And when your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your parents or your spouse or somebody like that, your boss, tries to mold you into somebody else, most of us start off as originals. We all start off as originals, but we end up as carbon copies of somebody else because we don't know who we are. When you don't know your identity, it causes enormous stress. What if I tried to sing like Rick Muchow? Oh, you laugh. Because some of you have heard me sing. And it not only would cause me stress to be like him, it would cause you stress having to listen to me. Now, there are 2 traps that keep you from knowing your identity. You might write these down: copying and comparing, copying and comparing, copying and comparing. When you don't know your identity, you end up copying everybody else. And it's so funny, you flip channels on TV and you see these reality shows, there's nothing real about them. Because on a reality show, everybody's pretending to be happy and they're not. Nothing is sadder than to see a bunch of people sitting at a bar trying to pretend they're happy. Nothing is sadder than a bunch of people at a cocktail party trying to pretend that everything's great in their life when it's not. And copying other people doesn't work, and neither does comparing. Now, comparing is the favorite indoor sport of Americans. We compare everything. We compare clothes, we compare hairdos, we compare jobs, salaries, cars, we compare homes, we compare front yards, we compare children. And God says, that's stupid. Because God made you to be you. Nobody's like you in the whole world. You're a unique thumbprint, eye print, voice print, footprint. Nobody's like you. God never makes clones. God never makes copies. You're it. So God says, I want you to accept your strengths, and I want you to accept your weaknesses. That's called, by the way, humility. Humility is not denying your strengths and, oh, I'm no good. Yes, you are. You're good at a lot of things. We're all a bundle of strengths and weaknesses. Humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses because you have both. When you learn your identity, you're less dependent upon the approval of others, you're less dependent upon identity of others, and you're more stress resistant. Know who you are. Second principle. By the way, look at that verse where Jesus said in John 8:18, I testify on my own behalf. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, I don't need other people's opinions to prop me up. I don't need other people to validate that I'm worthwhile, and you don't either. You see, God likes you, and if you like you, if other people don't like you, that's their problem. You are made by God. You're not an accident. You are made for a purpose. You're deeply loved. You're deeply fallen and flawed, but you're deeply loved. And Jesus died for you. That shows how much you're worth. Know your identity. Number two is the principle of motivation, and that is know what you're living for. Know who or what you're living for. Now, if you don't know that, again, you're going to fall under stress because mixed motivation causes enormous stress in our lives. Mixed motivation causes you to try to be all things to all people and try to please everybody. Now, the truth is you can't please everybody. Just about the time you get crowd A pleased, you know what happens? Crowd B gets ticked off at you. And about the time you get crowd B upset, happy and pleased with you, crowd A gets mad at you. One minute you're a hero, and the next minute you're a zero. You need to realize you can't please everybody. You know, as a pastor, I have learned that I am always disappointing somebody. It's one of the costs of leadership. Leaders are always disappointing people. It's very possible in America to be the most admired person and the most hated person at the same time. Just ask any president. Because you cannot please everybody. In fact, even God can't please everybody. Today there'll be baseball games played all over America, and both sides are praying to God their team will win. 50% are going to be disappointed today. Okay? Somebody's praying for rain, somebody's praying for snow, and somebody's praying for it to be sunny. How does God please? Even, is there anything God can't do? Yes. Let me tell you something God can't do. He can't please everybody. Only a fool would try to do what God can't do. So you have this myth in your mind, if I could just get everybody to love me, I'd be happy. It ain't gonna happen. You're never gonna get everybody to love you. And some of you are still trying to get the people approval of people from 50 years ago. Maybe your parents, maybe your brother, your sister, maybe a teacher, maybe a coach. And maybe even that person has died. And you're still in your mind trying to say, I'm going to prove to them that I'm somebody, that I'm significant, that my life matters. Listen, if you haven't got their approval by now, you're not going to get it. But the truth is this, you don't need it. You don't need it to be happy. Happiness is a choice. You are as happy as you choose to be. You choose to be happy. And it isn't dependent upon anybody else. If you let other people determine your happiness, you're letting them control you. And that's not very smart. Motivation is know who you're living for. Now look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, I'm not trying to do what I want, but only what my Father who sent me wants. He says, I'm not trying to please myself. I'm not out to win a popularity contest. I'm just trying to live for an audience of one. That simplifies life. I just want to do what God put me on earth to do. And if you will do these two things, know who you are, I'm created by God, and He loves me, and know who you're trying to please. I'm trying to live for God. I'm not trying to live for the approval of the crowd. I'm not trying to live for the approval of culture. I'm not trying to live for the approval of other people around me. I'm trying to live for God. Number one, it'll always be the right thing to do. And number two, it simplifies your life. And what does that do? It reduces the stress. If you run around trying to please this person and trying to please that person and trying to please this person, trying to please that person, you're going to live in constant stress. Does that make sense? You have to simplify your life. And if you simplify it by knowing who you are and who you're living for, it simplifies it. Jesus said this in John 8:29, I always do those things that are pleasing to him. In other words, he's only trying to please one person. And he never lets approval or rejection control him. He lives for an audience of one. In fact, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. The moment you get one person pleased, the other one's going to be upset. So we love to blame other people for our stress. We love to blame people, say, I have to do this, I must do this, I've got to do this, I should do this. Nobody's forcing you to do anything. Would you write this down? No one can pressure me without my permission. No one can pressure me without my permission. You're not a victim. If you're being pressured by somebody, it's because you're choosing to allow their approval or rejection to control you. The Bible says if you want to learn to be stress-free like Jesus, know who you are, identification, know who you're living for, that's motivation. Then he comes to number three. And the third thing that Jesus showed us how to do was the principle of vocation, and that is know your calling. Know your calling. Know what God has called you to do. Know your purpose. Know your niche in life. And don't worry about what's not your niche in life. Know your calling. Now, the word vocation we use for your job, for your career. We talk about vocational training, training people for a particular skill or job or whatever like that. The word vocation comes from the Latin word voce or voice. It's like vocal, a vocalist. A vocation comes from the word to call out, a voice. It means, what has God called me to do? Now, everybody is called by God. Did you know that you have a vocation? God puts you on this earth to fulfill a certain job, a certain task. I am called to be a pastor. But other people are called to be other things, and no vocation is more important than any other one. You may be called to be a truck driver. You may be called to be an accountant. You may be called to be a mom at home. You may be called to be an undersea water explorer. You may be called to close deals. You may be called to paint or write or make music. You may be called to cook. You may be called to sell things. Whatever your calling is, that's your ministry. You see, a lot of people think, oh, Rick is called to ministry. Tom is called to ministry. No, you're called to ministry. A non-ministering believer is a contradiction. Everybody is called into ministry, not to be a pastor. My ministry is being a pastor. Your ministry may be being a coach. Your ministry may be closing deals. Your ministry may be organizing things. But it's when you take what God shaped you to do and you use it for his glory, that's your ministry. How do you know what your calling is in life? You look at your shape. S-H-A-P-E. We talk about this all the time. Your spiritual gifts, what am I gifted to do? Your heart, what do I love to do? What are my desires? A, your abilities. P, your personality. E, your experience. Why would God shape you to do something and then not have you do it? Some people think, well, if I really want to do something in life, certainly God wouldn't want that. What kind of God do you serve? Where do you think you got your desires? Your desires come from God. And if God wired you to be athletic, then you ought to do athletics. And if God wired you to be musical, you ought to do music to the glory of God. And if God wired you to work with numbers and do, figure out things and mathematics, you ought to do it. And if God wired you to be good at mechanical or woodworking or with your hands, you ought to do it. Your desires help determine your calling. God, you know why I know I'm not called to be an opera singer? Because I'm not shaped for it. Well, I'm fat like some of them, but on the other hand, I don't have the spiritual gift, the heart, the ability, personality, or the experience. So you look at your shape and you go, okay, what am I gifted to do? What do I love to do? What is my abilities, my personality, and my experience? And that's your calling. And your calling, you are called by God to do what you do, just like I'm called by God to be a pastor. And so you have to just figure that out. And everybody is a minister. Get it? Good.
What a great message from Pastor Rick today. There's something I always take away from his message. Here's Rick to tell you how you can help support this ministry.
Jesus told his disciples that they should live their lives according to five specific purposes. He said, you've got to love God with all your heart, that's worship, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's ministry, that's called the Great Commandment. And then Jesus said, go make disciples, that's evangelism, baptize them into the family of God, that's fellowship, a sign of fellowship. And then he said, teach them to obey everything I've taught you, that's discipleship, and we call that the Great Commission. We believe at Daily Hope that a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission will produce a great Christian, a great church, a great company, a great community. You know, I started Daily Hope so I could spread the good news about Jesus, not just across America, but all around the world. And we want people to know that God's Word is filled with hope and truth. And the power that we need to follow him every day is available to every single one. You know as well as I do that the Word of God changes lives. It's alive, it's active, and it breathes new life and new love into all of our lives. So wherever you listen to this, whether you listen on the website, whether you listen on a radio station, or whether you listen through a podcast, you're a part of the Daily Hope family, and I need your help. We could not do this without your support. We're 100% listener-funded. Would you continue to pray for this broadcast, and would you continue to support us? And write to me. Let me hear from you. I absolutely love reading the stories that are sent to me. So write me, pray for me, and support this ministry. And God will bless it, and God will bless you, and we'll get to heaven, and we'll thank God for all the people going to be in heaven because you cared.
Hey, if you'd like to support Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, just go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com. Or you can text the word HOPE to 70309. That's the word HOPE to 70309. And really, from the bottom of our hearts, we thank you so much for your support. Your gift to Daily Hope helps us share the hope of Christ with people everywhere. Hey, be sure to join us next time when we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.